Book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, if you'd like to make your way over there. 1 Kings, chapter number 18. Enjoyed the music, the services this week. It's been just a joy to be able to be with you. It's been a joy to be able to speak about Bible translation with Kindred Spirits and the Fielders and so forth. And those that, I think it was Brother John, he asked me, so what kind of people are you looking for students? And I said, if you remember my response to you, was I'm looking for word geeks is kind of what I'm looking for. And so the population of the world that is interested in talking about what we're involved in is very small. You know, linguistics, let me say a word like that, and some of us are like, I think I'm done with the conversation already, you know? And then you bring up Hebrew and Greek, and they're like, okay, that's it, we're out of here, you're over our head, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And now I'm even the place where we're trying to find some professors for the program, and I was speaking with one last week, and I thought to myself, I am in over my head. I mean, this guy is like way over me, and so it's just been a joy to be able to speak with the Fielders and their family and so forth about Bible translation. I know that you guys are heavily involved in it. Where we were in Colorado, the Lord allowed us to support three different Bible translation projects. Two of them were with Worldview, and so it was just a joy to be able to partner with this ministry and so forth over these last few years. We're going to be reading here in just a moment in 1 Kings chapter 18. You're probably all there by this point. And I'm just going to read two verses to begin this evening. 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 3 says this, "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." You know, sometimes God calls us to serve Him performing functions that are not glamorous. Now, you ever see that a meme that goes around on the internet about people serving in the ministry? Perhaps you have. And it has this these quadrants in this little meme. And it says something about what my mom thinks I do as a pastor. And you see there's like hundreds of thousands of people in the audience. And you're going to town with the preaching. And then you go on to what the church, my church thinks that we do, and you see this other little scene, and you get all the way over to what I actually do, and it's this preacher in a restroom stall with a plunger. So sometimes God calls us to serve Him in capacities that are just not glamorous. In some cases, they're just not easy to do, and we have Obadiah right here in these couple of verses, and he is certainly serving God in a capacity that is not glamorous. A few years ago, there was a Baptist missionary. Her name was Karen, and she was leaving for the Middle East. And before leaving to become a missionary in the Middle East, she decided that she would write a letter, and that letter was dated March 7th, 2003. And while Karen was over there, about a year and a week after she wrote this letter, she lost her life for being a missionary in a Middle Eastern country. But I'd like to, by way of introduction, just kind of read to you portions of this letter that she left behind. It said, "Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I've tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to God. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward." She goes on to say, "I thank you all so much for your prayers and support. And surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being." And she said this, "Keep sending missionaries out. Keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors. In regards to any memorial service, keep it small and simple and just preach the gospel. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to the Father. And then she quoted this poem in her letter to her pastors. The Missionary Heart is what it's called. Care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than some think is practical. And expect more than some think is possible. She closes her letter this way. I was not called to comfort or success, but to obedience. And there is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you too and my church family in His care, Karen. And talk about someone who is called to serve God in a difficult place. And talk about someone who was serving God in a capacity that was not glamorous. In our passage, they are in the midst of a difficult situation. In fact, verse 2 says, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. There was no water. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a problem in life and you wondered in your own heart, you wondered before God, when will the solution come? You know, maybe you're dealing with a cancer situation and you wonder to yourself, when will remission come? Or you're dealing with a financial difficulty and you wonder to yourself, when will relief come? I sometimes think that there are three reasons, perhaps not the only three reasons, but three reasons that problems come into our lives. I think sometimes God brings problem into our lives to emphasize the point that we do not actually trust God with every aspect of our lives. I think another reason God brings problems into our lives is to correct His children. Sometimes God brings problems into our lives to grow His children. There's nothing wrong, there's nothing sinful in your life necessarily. You're right between you and God, and yet there's difficulty in your life. Why does God do that? Sometimes I believe He does it to just grow us. Well, in this passage right here, God, they are in a problem. They're in a difficult situation. There's a sore famine in Samaria, and God was about to fix their problem. They just didn't know it yet. Verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So God already had the solution planned. It was already on its way. They just didn't know about it yet. They're still serving in the midst of difficulty. They're still serving in the midst of trial. Well, there's another group of people that is introduced to us in the verses that I read to you, and that is this group called the prophets. The prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken and hid and fed. Throughout the rest of this message, if you would allow me, I would like to use these prophets as a metaphor for the Word of God. Very often in the Old Testament, the prophets were the original deliverers of some of God's messages. But in all cases, the prophets were the messengers of God's message. They were the ones who reminded people what God had said and what God had written down and so forth. That was their role. And so I don't think that it is out of place for us to use these prophets as a metaphor for the Word of God. And I think that there's some things that we can learn about our day if we will allow this evening. Ultimately, Jezebel's goal in this passage was to remove the presence of the Word of God from the people. In verse number 4, it says, for so it was when Jezebel cut off the prophets. Her goal, her aim, her desire was to remove any access that these people would have had to the Word of God. And to a large degree, she was successful in that. But what we know is that this was not the first time, nor was it the last time, that somebody endeavored to remove access to the Word of God from a group of people. This, we all know of what was endeavored what was attempted in Hitler's day and how they desired to remove the Word of God from their nation. In quoting one historian, he said, "The scrolls were torched, carried, rolled out, trampled on, biked and walked over, tied to the backs of Jews, thrown into rivers, torn apart and set ablaze, and yet Hitler could not undo the Word of God. The Word of God still stands." Voltaire, the famous French philosopher, was, from our world's perspective, a brilliant atheist. He wrote a number of articles deriding the Bible. One day, you probably are aware of this, one day he made a very bold statement. He said this, 100 years from today, the Bible will be a forgotten book. Voltaire said that in the late 1700s. Today, everyone has forgotten that quote. Not long after Voltaire died, and for nearly 100 years, his homestead was actually used as a Bible depository by the French Bible Society. Is that not interesting? They sold Bibles out of his house. That's pretty cool. So Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." That's what God said, and we can mark it down. And so we have someone like Jezebel, and she is seeking and desiring to remove access to the Word of God from these people. And to a large degree, she was successful in this. But then we come to this man, Obadiah, and Obadiah has a particularly interesting problem. His boss is the most wicked king that Israel had ever had. His boss's name was Ahab. And Ahab, if you were to read these chapters around this passage in 1 Kings, you would discover that Ahab operated his kingdom a lot like a mob boss. That's what he did. If he wanted your land, he killed you and took your land. If you mentioned Jehovah, your neck was on the line. He was a king like a mob boss. And this is Obadiah's boss. I mean, this is the guy that Obadiah reports to every single day at work. Talk about a difficult situation that Obadiah found himself in. You know, in our culture, you may find the same to be true in your life. You may find the same to be true in the people that you know. For instance, a teacher can wonder if he can follow Christ and teach curriculum that goes against the Word of God. A banker wonders if she can work at that bank knowing that her bank owns stocks in companies that are working against God. A politician wonders if it is possible to serve under leadership with ulterior and selfish motives. A nurse wonders if she can work in a hospital knowing things take place in that hospital that God would never approve of. That is the culture that Obadiah lived in. That is the place where he found himself. And so we have this question, can I serve God in difficult places? And obviously we know the answer to that question is yes. But I believe that we can learn a lot from Obadiah that will equip us to serve when the people I am surrounded by hate God. I think there's some lessons here for us, because I think even in our culture today in the United States of America, there are a lot of people that we come into contact with regularly that hate God. If you were to go to some places in the world, you would regularly come into contact with people who hate God. And so how do you serve in the midst of such an environment? How do you do that? I want to give you a few thoughts this evening about how we can do this. Number one, here's what Obadiah taught me. Number one, when serving God in difficult times, your faith in God must be resolute. When serving God in difficult times, your faith in God must be resolute. How is it that Obadiah was able to do what he did while living and working where he lived and worked? Our passage tells us in verse number 3 at the end of the verse, "Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly." Verse number 12 at the end of the verse tells us that Obadiah feared the Lord since his youth. All of his life, this has been where Obadiah was. But how does fearing God relate to faith in God? How are those related. I think that there's a very close relationship between my fear of God and my faith in God. We might say that they're two sides of the same coin. If I have faith in God, it is because I reverence Him. If I reverence God, it is because I have faith in Him. And so notice in verse number 4 that Obadiah's actions demonstrate his faith for us. It says, I just underlined the verbs that are in this verse right there. And the first thing that it says is that Obadiah took them. He took 100 prophets. He took them. These 100 prophets of God probably weren't all living in one location. There was no 50 prophets of God apartment complex where they all lived together. And Obadiah could just march down to where it was, where they were all gathered together, and then hide them. If it had been a situation like that, at least in my imagination, Jezebel would have already found them. She'd have already known where those large pockets of them were. And so that this says that Obadiah made that effort to take some of these men tells me that he had great effort involved in finding these prophets. It's likely that he personally searched for them, being careful not to make sure that no one else employed with him might whisper to someone else what he was doing. He probably was very secretive about this. It took a long time to do it, to find all of these people and to bring them together. So what do I see here? I see that difficult circumstances shouldn't hinder me from preserving the Word of God to future generations. The next verb I noticed in verse 4 is it said that he hid them. So Obadiah, he's surrounded by wicked people, but he took cultural risks for the sake of God's work. And so what I see there is my environment. When I'm surrounded by evil people, that shouldn't hinder me from providing the Word of God to future generations. And then the last verb in this passage, he fed them. Obadiah was making an investment, a personal investment in the provision and the preservation of the Word of God when it wasn't easy to do financially. You think about that. He is feeding the prophets when he couldn't feed his horses. Let that sink in. It was more important to Obadiah to provide the Word of God for the people of his nation than it was to him to feed his horses. The famine at this point, the Bible says, is sore in Samaria. That's Obadiah's hometown. And so what I see here is that my lack of resources shouldn't hinder me from providing the Word of God to the world. So I see number one this evening is when serving God in difficult times, your faith in God must be resolute. And I find that to be true in Obadiah. Here's the second thing I noticed. Excuse me. When serving God in difficult times, your service may be undervalued by other followers of God. When serving God in difficult times, your service may be undervalued by other followers of God. So here we have Obadiah. He's just put his neck on the line for these 100 prophets. And in the same chapter, I find a very striking verse, verse 22. This is Elijah speaking. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. Wow. Isn't that something? We already know from a later passage that Elijah was convinced that no one was following God as good as he was. Elijah had a little bit of a complex in that area. And so God points out in that moment that, hey, Elijah, far more than 100 have never bowed down the knee to Baal. 7,000 have never bowed down the knee to Baal, Elijah. Apparently, Elijah already knew about Obadiah, right? Because Elijah went looking for him in the verses we read. And yet, we get to verse 22, and Elijah says, I am the only one that's serving God the right way. You know what's going on right here? Is Obadiah's commitment to God is being undervalued by other followers of God. But I shouldn't allow that to stop me from serving God when things get hard. I shouldn't allow that to deter me from following God and fearing Him and investing my resources in the provision of the Word of God to the world when others undervalue what it is that I am trying to do for God. In serving God, you need to know that the value of your service isn't based upon the significance that another follower of God places upon it. Would you notice in this passage that Obadiah was not having a knitting for Jesus class? That's not what he was doing. What Obadiah was doing was legitimate risk for the preservation of the Word of God to the world. And Elijah said, I'm the only one that's serving God the right way. Wow. So don't let someone stop you from serving God in an area that He has placed on your heart. Don't stop serving God just because another Christian questions the significance of what you're doing. Don't stop serving God because a family member misunderstands your service for God. A few years ago, in fact, now that I think about it, it was almost a decade ago. It was an evening. My family was gone down visiting my wife's family. And so when my family is gone out of town, I have this flaw. I'm a workaholic. And so I just went to the office. You know, some people like to maybe watch a movie or read a book or something. I was like, I'm going to go work. I like that. So I went to the office and I was working. It was about maybe 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night. I came out my office door at the church on the property in Ohio. And as soon as I opened the door, I saw this car go careening down the road. And I mean, just you could see the headlights swerving all over the place and then the big crashing sound. And I got in my car, rushed down to the bottom of this hill where the church parking lot empties out into the road. And this car is down, nose first down in a ravine. And the smoke is just billowing out of this car. I mean, very, very serious situation. Another car and myself were the first ones there. And this guy, he gets out of his car, and we're both going towards the car. I mean, you can tell that there are kids inside, there's babies inside, there's adults inside. You can hear them screaming, you can hear them crying. And we go rushing towards the car to see what it is that we could do. And this man's wife is like, don't do it, it's going to blow up. I hadn't thought about that till that minute. Oh, no. Well, he and I ran over there, and we at least got the babies out. The baby was in a car seat, and so we didn't unbuckle him or anything. And I got the baby out and just brought him over to the side of the street, and fire engines made it there, and they put out. No fire ever started, but for a moment there was pretty intense. And just for caring for this baby, there was three helicopters that landed for this accident. Very, very serious situation. And by the time I finished the night from just being near this little baby that was strapped in this car seat, I had blood all over my shirt. And just for caring the situation and just all that it was. And the baby had been in the helicopter and went off. Several of the adults went off. Other of the people went off. And I'm just kind of in a daze from what I had just seen. And the police officers are still there. They're making their report. And I'm about to leave. I'd been there for a couple of hours at this point. And I go up to the officer and I say, sir, I was here to see this. Do you need any information? And he said, nope, we're good. That's it? No gift card to Walmart or... I mean, I just risked my life. I literally thought the car was going to blow up, officer, and I risked my life to save this little one, and all you can say to me is, we're good, sir, you can go home. You know, in that moment, I felt tremendously undervalued. You know, sometimes as we serve the Lord and we're faithful and we teach our classes and we tell people about Jesus or we're serving somewhere on the other side of the world where nobody knows what we're doing, sometimes it is easy for us to feel like, well, why didn't I get a gift card? Why isn't it that nobody knows? Why isn't it that nobody cares? And we can begin to feel undervalued in what it is that we're doing for God. Could I encourage you, just be an Obadiah. Just go on and be faithful and serve God. And don't worry about whatever it is that is going on in the world around you. Just be faithful wherever it is that God has placed you. Just be faithful and serve Him. The third thing I noticed is this. When serving God in difficult times, your provision may come from unexpected sources. When serving God in difficult times, your provision may come from unexpected sources. Obadiah was governor of Ahab's house. It's interesting. Where do you suppose Obadiah's finances came from? Ahab! This guy whose mission is to destroy the Word of God is paying Obadiah, who instead of using the funds to feed Ahab's horses, is using the funds to feed the prophets of God. Glory to God. But you know, this isn't the only time that God worked this way. Ezra was supplied from Darius's coffers. Nehemiah was supplied from Ahasuerus's coffers to rebuild Jerusalem. Joseph supplied his family with food while remaining at Pharaoh's side. Where did all of those resources come from? So when I'm serving God in difficult times, I need to remember my provision may come from unexpected sources. So I have this question for you. How's your faith? Is it resolute? Has there been a time in your life when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you have, are you right now living by faith in God and who He is? Is your attitude positive, even when others undervalue what it is that you're doing for God by taking legitimate steps of faith in wherever it is that God has placed you? Could I encourage you, just remain faithful wherever it is that you are? A couple of months ago, I read a story about a missionary named J.W. Tucker. Some of you may have read about him or heard of him. I don't know if you have. But he was a missionary in the Belgian Congo, or so it was called at the time. And in November of 1964, anarchy broke out there in the Belgian Congo, and all of J.W. Tucker's friends said, "You need to leave. You need to get out of here. This is dangerous. This is not good. You must leave." And J.W. Tucker was, "No, no, no. I am staying. This is where God has placed me. I'm going to be faithful here. These people need to know about Jesus. I'm just going to stay." "No, you need to leave." "No, I'm going to stay." And he stayed. One day, a few months after he made that decision to stay, a mob attacked him and killed him with sticks and clubs and fists and broken bottles. They took his body and they threw it in the back of a truck. They drove that truck down to the Bomokandi River in what is now the Democratic Republic of Congo. They tossed his body in there for the crocodiles to eat. J.W. Tucker had risked everything, and yet seemingly it seemed that he had nothing to show for it. But that's not the end of the story. The Bomokandi River flows through the middle of the Mangbeto tribe, a people virtually without the gospel. And during a time of civil war, just following the unrest that I described a moment ago, the Mangbeto king sent a message to his central government saying, "Is there anybody that you can send to help us with this civil unrest that we are having among the Mangbeto people?" Well, the central government responded by sending a man that everybody called the Brigadier. Now, if your nickname is the Brigadier, there are certain expectations and ideas that pop into our mind the moment that we come to terms and grip with the reality that this man's name is the Brigadier. That's what everybody called him. Well, J.W. Tucker, interestingly, had won that man to Jesus Christ 2 months before he died. And the Brigadier determined that he wanted to give the gospel to the Mangbeto people while he was there dealing with their civil unrest. And yet he was a new Christian. Missionary Tucker had only been with them for just a few months. He was just a baby Christian, and yet he had this desire to give the gospel to the Mangbeto people, and yet he was largely unsuccessful, probably because perhaps his lack of skill in presenting the gospel. I don't know what all of his situation was. But there was no response. And one day, the Brigadier, while he was out talking with people, he heard about a Mangbeto tradition that said this: if the blood of any man flows in the Bomokandi River, you must listen to his message. And so the Brigadier got the Mangbeto people together, and he said this to them: "Some time ago, there was a man killed, and his body was thrown into your Bomokandi River. The crocodiles ate his body up in this river. His blood flowed in your river. And before he died, he left me a message. And I want to give that message to you. The message concerns God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world to save people who are sinners. He died for the sins of the world, and he died for my sins. I received this message, and it changed my life, and the same can happen to you." Well, as the Brigadier preached, many Mangbeto people trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And since that day, thousands of Mangbeto people have placed their trust in Jesus Christ. Dozens of churches have been opened as a result of the message of the man whose blood flowed in the Bomokandi River. When serving God in difficult times, your faith in God must be resolute. So go on serving God. When serving God in difficult times, your service may be undervalued by other followers of God, but serve God anyway. Just be faithful where God has placed you. That Sunday school class, just be faithful. That bus route, just be faithful. That marriage situation, just be faithful. When serving God in difficult times, your provision may come from unexpected sources. And so just faithfully serve God and leave the results up to Him. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this evening. When I read this story of Obadiah, I found tremendous encouragement for my life in serving God. Because I recognized the parallels that were inherent in this passage to my own life, to my own culture, to the place where I live. Maybe you needed something in this message this evening as well. Maybe some days you feel like the Elijahs get up and discount your service from God. Maybe some days you feel like maybe I should just quit. Maybe nobody notices. Could I encourage you, just be faithful? On the Faith Promise commitment cards, there's no place to sign your name. Nobody knows what it is that you're giving. Could I encourage you, just be faithful. Just serve God. Just be faithful wherever it is that He has placed you and leave the results up to Him. In just a moment after I pray, I'm going to ask one of the pastoral staff members to come and close the service however they wish. And if God has spoken to you this evening, maybe about missions, maybe about being an encouragement to others, maybe about just staying faithful where you are, would you respond this evening? Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the story of Obadiah. A man who in this passage we really don't often visit very often. There's so many other highlights with Elijah and the Mount Carmel experience that takes place just a moment later. And usually when we come to this passage, we focus there. And yet in the midst of all of this is a man widely unknown who just served You faithfully in the midst of his culture. Lord, may we do that. May we be that kind of servant. May we just be faithful. I pray all these things in Christ's name.